Well, good morning to you on this Canada Day on July the 1st. I'm just thrilled to be here and to be able to minister to you and with you on this particular Sunday. I used to pastor at a church just simply down the street on Broadway and Rupert. And when I was there, I interacted with a representative from Frog Hollow. And I don't know if you guys know people from Frog Hollow, who's an agency that ministers to this community. And as I was conversing with the representative there, she told me stories of what this church was doing in terms of reaching out and community meals and things like that. And I was very, very impressed. And I've driven past this corner a lot, and it's really good for the opportunity to actually come in and to see the building and to worship with you on this particular Sunday. I asked Pastor Keith if I could continue on the series that he was preaching through in the book of Galatians, instead of coming to talk about something that I'm interested in, to just continue on your sermon theme. And so this morning we have reached Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. And that's where I believe you are at in your studies. At least that's what Pastor Keith told me. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, the second half of the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. It is on page 1312 on the Pew Bible, and so I want to encourage you to pick that up that's in front of you and follow along as I read this passage, or if you have it on your phone or whatever, then you can pull that up as we read it. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21, and this is the word of the Lord. Now when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, and Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause and pray this morning before we enter into a time of message, shall we? Father, we come before you and ask that you'll help us understand this passage, this story that took place so many years ago, to understand its context, to understand the importance of the gospel, and what it is that Paul was adamantly arguing and fighting for. And help us to make that bridge or that transition to our place and our context and our time here in the 21st century. And help us to reflect upon our understanding of the gospel. That we might be able to put down and to put to death some of our misconceptions. And in our life demonstrate the truth of what it means to follow you. And so be with us in this time as we open the text. And help us to understand those difficult things that we don't understand. And speak to our hearts. And in this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You know, in your youth group, we've often played this game. Do you ever kind of like tell somebody a little story, and then maybe you have four groups of people, and then they tell the following person, and then they tell the following person. And then at the end, what you have is, then they tell you the original story, or what you think it is, and to see how accurate it is to the original story. And you begin to see that there's all kinds of distortion, or kind of erroneous things that from the first person who tells the story to the end, it gets translated or passed along the line. We have something kind of like that going on here in the book of Galatians in the second half of chapter 2. Now, Galatians was written to churches in the Roman province of Galatia in Central Asia. And the most interesting thing I think about the book of Galatians, and you probably would have come across this in your study already, is that you can find parallels of what's going on in Galatians in the book of Acts. So we see that perhaps around Acts chapter 10, Peter receives this vision and he visits with the Cornelius, who is an Italian soldier who's a Gentile, and he receives this vision that he is free to eat things that are outside the Jewish custom laws. That happened in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 11, you have the story of the believers in Antioch, which is exactly where this story takes place. And in verse 26, in chapter 11, is the first place, Antioch, in which the believers of Christ were called Christians. And we know that. And here is a story in Galatians chapter 2 that kind of parallels to what's going on in there. And then in Acts chapter 15, Paul actually goes back to Jerusalem and visits what they call the Jerusalem Council. And they actually discuss this theological issue. Namely, when a Gentile believes in Christ, do they have to abide by the Jewish customs? And that was settled in Acts chapter 15. The other interesting note about the book of Galatians is that Galatians is probably the very first book that was ever written that we find in the New Testament. Now, I don't know if you know that, but this is earlier than any of the earliest Gospels. So we have the book of Galatians, which was written around what historians and scholars would say, between the years 49 to about 52 AD. And that is earlier than the earliest gospel, even the Gospel of Mark. So what you have in Galatians is really a snapshot or a picture of the early church in its very earliest stage. You can call it, it's the birth of the church. And what they're doing here is they're actually wrestling with and kind of debating what is the essential message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what's fascinating about the book of Galatians. Really, you get a snapshot. You know how astronomers, their whole focus of astronomers is to see if they can go back to that millisecond when the Big Bang happened, and they want to trace all the energies that's kind of like released and all the things that are happening. Well, in a sense, this is what is happening. This is the explosion or the birth of the early church. This is the first 20 years of the early church. And we get a snapshot of something that is happening there that will help us. Now, in the first part of Galatians, just as a quick review, Paul is telling the story of how he went to Jerusalem with Barnabas to clear up this particular theological matter and question, which we see in Acts 15. Now, apparently, some spies from Jerusalem, Paul calls them false believers, they infiltrated the Gentile church, and they were there to check on them. They were checking to see whether they would follow the Jewish customs as this newfound Christian. And so the central question at that time was whether Gentile believers needed to abide by and follow the Jewish laws and customs, such as circumcision and their dietary laws, in order to be considered a true believer of Christ. Now, looking back on it now with 2,000 years of history, it's a pretty simple question. But it's a very valid question, I think, for the early church and around that time. And they're proclaiming the gospel. Now the gospel is going into Gentile territories, leaving Jerusalem. And now it is crossing cultural and ethnic barriers. Gentiles are becoming believers. And the question becomes, do they have to abide by Jewish customs in order to be called a Christian? Paul argued, and much of his life, is that his ministry is towards Gentiles. And Paul argued adamantly that to become a follower of Christ, you do not have to abide by the Jewish customs and Old Testament laws. For the Jewish people, their cultural identity and their rules and regulations as a Jewish person was so tied to their religious identity that they found it hard to separate. But now the Gentiles are becoming Christians. And Paul was a missionary and the preacher towards the Gentiles, and he would share this gospel message to them. And one of the things that he insisted upon was that they did not have to abide by the Old Testament customs and laws. And so the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, made up of the apostles, they discussed it, they debated, and finally at the end, they all concluded with Paul and said that they did not have to. And so that was decided in Acts 15. Now, in the next sections in Galatians chapter 2 is what we are focusing on today. We see how this theological question plays itself out in the interaction and the practice and the life of the actual church. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 11 begins with, Peter came to Antioch. Now, we're not told how long, but Peter or Cephas came to Antioch. And Antioch was a major urban center of the Roman Empire. Some historians would say that the believers in Antioch were probably mixed. 50% of them were Jewish, 50% of them were Gentiles. So you can imagine how this issue or this question would be a real big issue for them. So what has happened already by now is Paul has visited Antioch once, and he's preached the gospel, and he's kind of began the church. As Paul's normal behavior or pattern is, he leaves Antioch, and he comes back. But Peter is in Antioch, and in Acts chapter 11, we've already seen that he receives this vision from an angel telling him that it's perfectly okay to eat things that are considered outside the Jewish customs. It's perfectly fine. And so in Galatians chapter 2, 11 to 13, Peter came to Antioch, and Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, James is a part of the Jewish, kind of like the apostles, and the view, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, one thing we have to kind of like wrap our minds around is this notion of sharing a meal with another believer, is what we call table fellowship in the biblical sense or in the New Testament sense. And it is simply the practice of sharing a meal with another believer. It is an act of hospitality. It's an act of welcoming. It's also an act that says we are one in Christ when we can share a meal together, when we can break bread together. A table fellowship is the way or the act of Christian living that affirms that theological question that we were talking about earlier. In other words, if we are able to share a meal with another person, if we're able to extend this table fellowship to one another, we see the other person as an equal believer, an equal brother or sister in Christ. And we accept that person as a Christian. Now, more importantly, in this particular situation, is that we see all of the animosity, all of the racial divide between Jews and Gentiles, all of the ethnic divide, all of the things that the outside world tell that the culture back then, the Jewish and the Gentile people, all of that gets removed because of the gospel. And that's the most important thing, I think, here. This extending of fellowship or sharing a meal with another brother or sister demonstrates to the outside world that the gospel breaks down cultural barriers. It is a tangible expression of a crucial part of the gospel message. Namely, if you believe in Christ, it should remove some of these racial, cultural animosity and divide between groups. Christ brings this reconciliation of these two groups together, and we can be new family brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, getting back to our story in Galatians chapter 2, so Paul returns, and all of a sudden he sees these Gentiles and Jewish people eating in separate places. So it's been after a while, he preaches the gospel, they understand that they were eating together, but he leaves the place, he comes back to Antioch, and he sees that Gentiles and Jews are not kind of mixing, they're not sharing fellowship, and they're not extending this kind of table fellowship to one another. And lo and behold, he finds out who was at the kind of like the forefront of this. It was none other than the Apostle Peter. And he was surprised. And Paul tells us that his actions were actually influencing other Jewish believers to behave in the same way. So apparently, Peter was willing to dine and to eat with the Gentiles. But when this group of Jewish believers came to Antioch, claiming that they were with the Apostle James, Peter changed his way. He acted kind of weird. He acted kind of different. He kind of segregated himself, and he refused and he withdrew from this kind of fellowship and camaraderie and community life with the Gentile believers. And he ended up influencing the group of Jewish believers. He even ended up influencing Barnabas. So this led to the confrontation between Peter and Paul. Peter's action resulted in other people doing the same thing. And what is important to note here is the kind of message that this action conveyed. You see, not dining or eating or fellowshipping with Gentiles is not just kind of like what we would call nice or social etiquette. This was at the heart of the gospel. Paul saw it as a theological question. Because his argument for it, which follows, is not that you got to be nice with each other, you just got to hang out with other people, it's a good thing to do. He goes back to the theological argument that the gospel is the center of this, and that is the reason why we extend table fellowship to other people. People. In other words, if you have to sum it all up, you could say it in this way. As a Christian, if you separate yourself as a Jewish believer, or you separate yourself as a Gentile believer, and that's all you extend what we would call fellowship to, you don't quite fully understand the full extent of the gospel. I think that's what Paul is saying. That your definition or your version of the gospel is a little bit distorted. Because your definition of the gospel is really deeply tied to the way that we live. And in this particular situation in Galatians, it is to accept Gentile believers into your midst. That's very important. And I think we need to kind of wrap our minds around that. I'll come back to that. So important was this that Paul thought it was important enough to confront Peter in public, which is a hard thing to do. I mean, these are both apostles of Jesus Christ. Peter has a very, very high elevated standing. But nevertheless, we find Paul confronting Peter about this in the centrality of the understanding of the gospel. Let's kind of like pause here and to think about what this might mean for us in terms of where we live here and today. Paul concludes with kind of verse 19 and 21, but I'm just going to have to skip that section for now because of the time that we are limited to. But there are a number of things I think that this story and this narrative leads me to think about, and I want to offer them to you so that we can make the bridge here to where we live in North America in the very 21st century. And I want to just offer these things up to you. The very first question that I have that this passage helps me to think about is, in what way have we distorted the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have to ask ourselves that very, very question. In what way have we distorted the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because one of the themes in this passage is really the kind of distortion of the gospel message. And we see that evident in the Jewish believers expecting the Gentile believers to behave in a particular way in order to be considered a Christian. And we have to be honest because there's a tendency for us to distort the gospel message. And most of the time it's by adding something to it, and sometimes it's by taking away something from it. But we have to be honest with ourselves that sometimes it happens. Over time, our understanding of the gospel gets clouded. There are a number of factors that contribute to the fact that we distort our gospel, one of which happens to be the very culture in which we live and the air that we breathe and just the people that we hang around with. And so one question that the passage asks us is how we who live in North America have distorted the gospel in our day and in our age. I want to suggest to you that one way that we have. In North America, in the 21st century, we have distorted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that can be said of the Western culture, oh, thank you very much, is our emphasis on what I would say individualism. In our Western North American culture, there is a huge emphasis on this value of individualism. If you look at the Canadian Charter of Rights, and if you look at the American Constitution or the Declaration of Independence, today is July the 1st, and in a few days is July the 4th, they are both fundamentally based on the rights and freedoms of the individual. And it really chartered the value of valuing individuals, that as individuals we have rights and we have freedoms. Now, this is good to a certain extent. We want to uphold that because we can see countries in which there are no individual rights and freedoms, and we can see how countries sometimes abuse that, and when that is neglected, we see all kinds of injustice happening. But however, with everything that is complex in life, everything must be kept in a balance. So how do you keep that balance between individual and what we would call the well-being of our society? So you'll have to make your own critical judgment whether you think we in the West, in North America and Canada and in the United States and basically the Western world, that we are perhaps too influenced or too skewed towards the individual. I tend to think that that is the case. Now, for the past 20 plus years, if you kind of examine the evangelical church world, much of the presentation of the gospel message has been directed towards the individual. Much of the message of being a Christian has been directed toward the salvation of the individual. That is, the gospel has been presented and packaged in a way to the individual for him or her to make a decision to become a Christian or not. So even the questions that we usually use, things like, will you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? It's phrased and framed in such a way that really puts the individual at the center of that question of what it means to become a Christian or the gospel. Sometimes I ask myself, what does it mean to have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? What does that mean? Because it brings all kinds of kind of this individual connotation along with that term. What do you mean by personal? You mean Jesus is my personal? What does that mean? It seems like to suggest that it's a very private thing, that Jesus is my personal Savior. You know, just like I have my personal computer, I have my personal room, I have my personal phone. It's like me and him just alone. The gospel was never meant to be this kind of a very individualistic or a very private thing between you and God. And individualism has really influenced, I think, the 21st century understanding of the gospel. I, along with I think a number of other people, see that we have distorted the gospel today in what we might call the traditional presentation of the gospel, and we've distorted it in that way. We have been influenced, I think, by Western individualism. So the gospel presentation often is, well, do you believe this, 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 and this? And if you can believe this, 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 and this, you can check it off. Then by all means, you are a Christian. But there's so much more to that. The gospel of Jesus really is an invitation to be part of what God is doing here in the world. It is the announcement of the kingdom of God, and it has such richer and fuller meaning than simply for me to get to heaven. And thankfully, today there are people who are offering better, I think, fuller or clearer expression of the gospel. There are many who are now putting a lot of thought into participating in the life of the faith community as an essential part of the gospel. That is life together. Community is important. There are a lot of people who are putting a lot more thought into living here on earth in a way that blesses others in our community as part of the gospel message. There are a lot of people who are encouraging us to be involved with issues of justice, to love our neighbor, and to care for creation. All of this help us to have this kind of a fuller, better definition, I think, of the gospel. And the challenge for us, I think, is to sometimes let go or put to death these kind of individualistic or distorted understanding of the gospel, and to once again read the gospel of Jesus and to discover the rich and the depth and the complexity and the vastness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing I think we would like to think about as believers in the 21st century. The second thing I wanted to highlight for us to think about is that when you take a look at Galatians, the theme of the gospel of grace and the gospel of law becomes quite clear. So if you've been around church long enough, you'll have heard this emphasized over and over again, that you are saved by grace and that you are not saved by works. However, sometimes we agree to one thing, but our practice in our life is often different. We believe that the gospel is won by grace and by faith in Christ, but sometimes we expect other people to live by works. We expect ourselves to do things for God as a way to earn God's favor. It's often in our culture and everywhere that we interact with. For example, in school, you are rewarded because of good grades. At work, your performance review is based on how hard you have worked. Almost everything outside the church and outside the Christian faith is based on this kind of reward by performance. So it's very hard sometimes for us to switch our thinking that when it comes to God, that we are saved by faith and through grace alone. And so we say that we believe a gospel of grace, but so often we live in a way that it is by a gospel of works. And that is one of the central things that Paul is arguing as well. That we believe that if we don't sin, that God would look upon us favorably. Believe that if we get involved in ministry, we believe that if we teach Sunday school, we believe that if we are on the fellowship executive, if we go on missions, then God will look upon us with favor. And if we don't do all of these things, then we're kind of, or other people who don't do these things, are kind of like less than Christians. So I think the passage in Galatians reminds us, once again, and to reorient ourselves, that once again, this central truth, that we are saved by grace. And it is by the grace and the love of God that we've been invited to be part of His family. Now, we have been created for good works, but that comes as a result of our appreciation and love for God, but not as a way to earn His favor. And so listen to this familiar verse in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But verse 10 says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do so. But you'll notice the chronology or the order. You are saved first, and then the works that God has created us to do comes after, and it is a result of our love for God. The last thing that I think this passage really highlights for me and for something for us to think about here is really the connection between theology and practice. And it is a central truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ, at the heart of the gospel, is that it brings cultural divides together. Now, this really shouldn't surprise us when we think about it, but in Galatians chapter 2, Paul challenged Peter's practice, his everyday practice, his interaction with the Gentiles. Paul challenged Peter because it reflected a wrong understanding or theology about the gospel. Paul saw the way that Peter and some of the Jewish believers conducted themselves. It wasn't a bad, kind of like just a bad social practice of not befriending Gentiles, but Paul rooted it in the understanding and the theology of the gospel. So correct understanding of the gospel means that we live in a way that is consistent with our understanding of the Gospels. And if the Gospel reconciles racial tensions between Jewish and Gentiles, and if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, Paul says you cannot continue to live in this kind of racial segregation, in this kind of ethnic enclave. You cannot continue this kind of perpetuate this racism, for lack of a better word. You have to demonstrate in your gospel that it really does bring down some of these racial animosity and divides. For Paul in Galatians 2, it really boils down to this. Paul says, if you refuse to fellowship with another believer because he is a Gentile, or due to cultural or ethnic differences, you have the gospel all wrong. Let me just say that again. Paul says, I think, if you refuse to fellowship with another believer because he's a Gentile or someone who's a different culture or race than you, then you're distorting the gospel. You don't really have a true understanding of the gospel. Because the gospel was meant to bring people together, to eliminate animosity, and to remove the divides. Makes sense, doesn't it? And so that, I think, is the most powerful question that confronts us today. And we have to ask ourselves, does our understanding of the gospel include welcoming and fellowshipping of believers from other cultures and other backgrounds? But Peter was confronted by Paul because his Jewish believer friends came, and then all of a sudden he pulled back. He didn't want to offend them, or he was fearful. Maybe he was afraid of what they would say. But it shouldn't be. Because I think Paul had it right. That deeply embedded in the understanding of the gospel is the idea that it brings cultural divides and animosities together. It removes it. The gospel reconciles and brings people together. And it shouldn't in any manner perpetuate or keep this kind of racial or ethnic segregation. That's a big question for us to answer and to think about, especially because we're an ethnic church. Placed here in Vancouver in such a multicultural, diverse city. Now, we have to reflect, I think, the truth of the gospel by demonstrating that we can worship with other people and that we welcome and we kind of like extend our hand of hospitality to people of different backgrounds. And it is when we begin to see this cultural diversity that we begin to see one of the beautiful aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which you can reconcile Jews and Gentiles. And back then, that was probably the harshest kind of animosity between two groups. And it is when that happens, then the world will begin to see that this is a gospel community. And my challenge to you as a church will be to think about that and to be intentional in that direction and to really become a community that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you have spoken to us through the book of Galatians. It is challenging back in those days. It is challenging for us today in the 21st century, here living in Vancouver as well. We come before you, just even in these short time of reflection, acknowledging that we have our own distortion of the gospel, that we bring so much of our own baggage into this whole idea. And so we ask that you'll help us as a community to really reflect on this and to get at the heart of the gospel and to grow in our understanding so that our practical life really reflects a clear understanding of what it is that you would like us to understand about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this particular regard, help us to think outside the box. Challenge us to be your vessels and your hands and feet here, located in this particular community, in this neighborhood. Help us to see those that are around us as the people that break the heart of God. And as we extend a welcome and fellowship to those that are around us, may this place be a place that reflects the beauty and the diversity of the kingdom of God and as a gospel community. We ask and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.